The book of Esther, chapter 1. It's on page 551, I think, in the Chapel Bibles, page 551. The book of Esther, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty, many days, even 80 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigthar, and Abagatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment, and the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admathar, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti, according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it not be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honour, both to great and small. The saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. May the Lord God add his blessing to that reading from his word this evening. Well, let's turn to our second hymn, and it's number 291. Well, this evening we're going to begin a short series on the book of Esther. The book of Esther. It's not a book that we turn to very often. You might remember it's on page 551 if you want to follow it in the chapel Bibles. And the first two or three verses, but in the third verse, we read, in the third year of the reign of King Ahasuerus, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. So the book of Esther, certain relevant facts about the book of Esther, well, three. The first is that it's one of those books which does not take place, the action does not take place in Israel. It's during that period after the Jews were taken into captivity at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and they were taken into captivity already. Zerubbabel and Ezra have returned after 70 years, but this is in between, before Nehemiah leads his group back to Jerusalem. It's one of those books then where the action takes place elsewhere. It's in Persia. Second thing is the most notable of all, that is, God is not mentioned in the entire book. It's all about God. It's so clearly about the providence of God in protecting his people, but his name isn't mentioned anywhere in the book. The third thing is that the Jews, in accepting certain books to be scripture, which we also have accepted for the most part, they accepted Esther as inspired scripture with no reservation, but they also added a sacred feast. In the Old Testament, you know, there are certain feasts which were given by God to celebrate them coming out of Israel, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate the harvest, and so forth. But the only feast which was added to that number was the Feast of Purim, which comes from the book of Esther. So it is remarkable, the book of Esther. It has four principal characters. There's Ahasuerus, he's the king. There's a man called Haman, and he is a satanically inspired, an evil man, who is the chamberlain of Ahasuerus. And then two believing Jews, Mordecai and his cousin, younger cousin, Esther. Well, tonight's subject is about the first chapter, and it has one main theme. And it occurs to me that if you have no interest whatsoever in finding spiritual fulfillment, in other words, if you're totally content as you are, and the world seems a great place to you, as far as you and God are concerned, very likely you'll find this will go all over your head. You won't really appreciate what we're saying, but you won't get it. But if there's a murmur of discontent in your heart, and you see the world around you, and you feel there must be more to life than just the things which I can touch, and which the advertisements on television tell me I must plaster all over my face or brush my teeth with, there must be more than this. Well, you'll find that this chapter really gives us an insight into what this world is like. This is the theme of this first chapter, the emptiness of this present world, Esther's world. So this week, we're going to look at the world that Esther and her uncle lived in and how they lived there, and how we can compare it to our own society today. The year is 483 BC. The city in which the action takes place is Shushan, which was the principal city in Persia. Now, today's younger generation might not be familiar with Persia, except in tales of the Arabian Nights and various fictitious references to Persia. But it's today's Iran. That's Persia. It's today's the country we call Iran today. Not a very favourite location for holiday making, peace loving, and living, and live and let live Brits. But historically, it's all recorded in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel how God's people happened to be in Persia. World powers, dominant empires, Babylon, came to the seat of power in the late 6th century BC. That's obviously the 500s. Part of that dominion included Israel, the southern part in particular, Judah, being taken virtually wholesale into Babylon. And this happened over three particular places over 10 years, 605 BC, then again in 597 BC, and the third was in 586 BC, which left virtually no Jews left, apart from those that fled to Egypt. Well, it was in the first year, 605 BC, that Daniel was taken. And you're probably familiar with the book of Daniel. Exciting book. It's so well worth reading. It's highly significant that very early on in his captivity, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar recognized in him and three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, very commendable qualities. They were opposed by many of the people that were Nebuchadnezzar's servants, but they were vindicated over and again, as recorded in chapters 1 to 4 of the book of Daniel. It's well worth a read. Daniel was in a position of some prominence now in the royal court at the time when the balance of power changed. And Daniel 5 records the night when the writing was on the wall, when Belshazzar, the king, was drunk and was celebrating and worshipping and praising their so-called gods, using the vessels out of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. The armies of the Medes, that's the land of Media, were entering the city. And that night, Belshazzar was killed and met his maker. And Daniel 6 records how Darius the Mede ruled what had been proud Babylon. And Daniel again was restored to a place of honour. All this is like background to why this is all in Persia. The Medes, the first Iranian empire from around 600 BC, they were overthrown by the Persians, led by Cyrus the Great, who is mentioned in the Bible in the book of Ezra, in 550 BC. So we have, at the time of Esther, the Persian Empire. But the laws they followed were the familiar ones, the unchangeable laws of the Medes and the Persians. You couldn't change one. And many things were said in history afterwards, and said, well, we can't change it now. It's like the laws of the Medes and the Persians. I've even read it in schoolboy literature, I remember, many years ago. Well, what was the scene for Esther? Ahasuerus, who features here, is also better known as Xerxes. That's a difficult word. It's a six-letter word with an X in the middle and an X at the beginning. Xerxes the first. He was the son of Darius Hystaspes. We'll call him by the name Ahasuerus. It's easier. He reigned in Persia and its subjugated countries from 486 to 465 BC. Daniel's influence led many of the Jews who were captive in Babylon, well treated by the Medo-Persian rulers, as indeed they were by the Babylonian rulers, to truly seek their God. It's estimated that some 2 to 3 million Jews lived in Persia, and as was Babylon, at the time Esther came to feature in the Jewish history. Not many of them, though, were faithful followers of the Lord in the born-again sense. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, you read of the Jews and you read of their faithfulness to their laws or their unfaithfulness, but every now and again you get a King Hezekiah or an Abraham or a David, or in this case a Mordecai and Esther, who loved the Lord with all their hearts. They were truly as born again as Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be. The most surprising effect, though, is, as I say, the name of God is nowhere mentioned. Yet, look at divine providence, how God superintended all the events. We come across Mordecai and Esther, then. They're mentioned right the way down, halfway through the chapter, or quite low in the chapter, and the beginning of the next chapter, Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai is referred in chapter 2, verse 5, as a certain Jew named Mordecai. But he's described in chapter 2 as being in Shushan the palace. The son of Jair, he was, who'd been carried away from Jerusalem in the reign of Jeconiah. That would be about 597 BC. So it was Mordecai's father or grandfather who was deported from Jerusalem when the Babylonians came. And now Mordecai lives at the palace in Shushan. And you might wonder, well, how did he come, this Jew, to be living in Shushan the palace? For one thing, of the area, Shushan seems to have been virtually all royalty. It seems to have been mostly people that lived there, but very much the capital where most of the royals, if you like, lived. We have two rather contrasting options as to how Mordecai lived, because we read that he sat in the gate in Shushan. The first is he was a poor, unknown Jew who spent his time sitting down by the gate of the palace once his cousin Esther went to live in the palace, and there he sat in the gate, literally. I used to think that and often spoke on it and remember composing a song for children on that basis many, many years ago. But there, that fits quite well, and it's romantic. I like to think of that. It has its attraction, but more likely, in the gate is an expression which usually refers to a place of justice. Sitting in the gate meant you were some sort of magistrate. And it's quite likely that someone as Mordecai, an honest, straightforward, legally minded Jew, with the love of God in his heart, would have been chosen from amongst the people there to take a place of a magistrate, some form of legal beagle or eagle. He sat in the gate, adjudicating legal matters, largely for the Jewish part of the community, I suppose, and we tend to take that view. Esther was the daughter of Mordecai's uncle, and he'd been killed, and his wife. And so he was a much younger cousin to Esther, but to Mordecai. But Mordecai becomes like an uncle rather than a cousin. He took her in as if she were his daughter after she lost her mother and father. We don't read of any particular occupation that Esther followed in life, so most of her time would have been spent running the family home for herself and her cousin. But what about the world they had to live in? This is our second major heading. Well, the society described in chapter 1 is what I mean by you either feel you belong to it and recognised it as where you want to be, or you see it as the empty, shallow world we see around us. Maybe you find it quite acceptable, and you'd say, well, what are you complaining about? Isn't that what life's meant to be? If only we lived in a place as rich as that. King Ahasuerus reigned over 127 provinces between India and Ethiopia, which sounds quite a lot to me. History tells us he reigned 21 years, quelling various early rebellions, and he sought to conquer Greece, capturing Athens and burning the Acropolis in Athens. But then he was defeated by the Greeks, and he returned to Shushan to enter into a vigorous building campaign there. Mordecai turned up at his place in one of the palace buildings to find great excitement amongst those who didn't share his desire for the living God and the kingdom which you can't put down to money and earthly grandeur. The kingdom which really counts, that's the kingdom of Christ, which will prevail, and one day every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mordecai knew that. He didn't know all the details, obviously, because it hadn't happened yet, the death and resurrection of Christ. But he was as saved as you or I are, as saved as any that love the Lord. It was the third year of Ahasuerus' reign. Much had already happened. Greece was not in his ambition anymore, but he was rich, and he had much to celebrate and show off. So he had this idea of a big feast. Big problem, though. Who would he invite to his big feast? Well, he starts out with verse 3, his princes and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces. Well, that was stage one. And he had a long feast. Great. Oh, 180 days. You can work it out for yourself. It's very much a big show-off. To be invited to that feast, you might say, well, this is a great honour. But if you were meant to be there for the whole time, you'd probably be getting itchy feet by about 100 days or 80 days or even 30 days. I'm not sure some of us would last a week in those circumstances, just seeing King Ahasuerus showing off all the riches of his kingdom, his lovely houses and all the riches that he had. It's not so much a case of who else is honourable enough when he comes to stage two, but who else must I make sure are impressed? He realised he was impressing the lords and the princes and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces, but he wanted to impress everybody. And so he looked around and he wanted to make a fair show and say, look what we've got, look at my kingdom, to the ordinary people too. Do you know, we still live in a world where we're expected to be impressed with how much money people have, how many possessions, the power people have and want to exhibit. You know, we've got certain people that seem to have come from nowhere who are absolutely so rich you just can't imagine there being any more money in the world than they possess. But are we impressed with it? Would you want to be them? What would you do with it all? Do you feel at home in that world? Now, I suggest that's a telling question when it comes to your relationship to God. Do you feel at home in this present world? Read on. Note the exhibition of Ahasuerus' wealth and his conquests 180 days. But not enough. He clears the decks. He makes another feast for all the people that were present in Shushan, both unto great and small. Seven days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Well, that sounds familiar. Have you ever been invited to one of the queen or the current king's garden parties? You'd feel honoured, wouldn't you? If you were invited, tomorrow a letter came, would you like to come to a garden party? I don't think there's one of us would say, well, I'm not interested in that. We'd say it was a great honour. We'd quite like it to get the invitation. It would be fascinating. And it would be nice, it would be good, and it would be out of honour for our king or our queen, the king obviously at the moment, and we should honour the king. The Bible says we should honour the king, the queen, and we'd be pleased to go. The food would be nice, but 7 days might be a bit much, don't you think? Not as long, not as bad as 180 days, if you were one of the rich and famous, the princes and the royalty had to endure, but what was it like? Well, the furnishings and rules. Verse 6, the first thing you were struck by was the curtains. You went out into this beautiful garden, obviously sunshine, that part of the world, And there were curtains and beds everywhere. Not beds to sleep in, but couches that you could recline on. And loads of them. Splendid is hardly the word for it. White, green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. Oh, what a splendid sight. If King Charles were to invite us to a garden party at Buckingham Palace, we wouldn't expect white, green and blue. There might be red, white and blue flags, but white, green and blue hangings and fine linen and purple silver ring. We wouldn't expect all this. Presumably, it was that they were to there, and when it got tiring, they could recline on these couches, perhaps have a little snooze. But they were given fine wines, and they were to admire the king and his nice garden setup. And that was the whole idea of it. The beds were of gold and silver. Well, sure, they had some mattresses and blankets on, otherwise they'd be a bit hard to sit on. But upon a pavement of marble-coloured red, blue, white and black. And out came the royal wine. Loads of it. In many different shapes and sizes of gold wine cups. No two people had the same size wine cup. According to the state of the king. In other words, very, very posh. But the rules for drinking were very civilised. You could say very 2025. No one compelled you to drink. The king made sure his officers carried out this order. Let everyone feel comfortable. Let nobody be embarrassed if they don't want to get roaring drunk. He even opened the royal house next door for Vashti, his queen, to entertain her friends, the women of the royal household. I suppose Mordecai and Esther may have been invited to this feast, maybe Esther to the Vashti's feast and Mordecai to the king's feast when all the people were invited. Maybe they attended out of honour to the Persian king. They wouldn't have been that impressed because they love the Lord and they knew that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But things went a stage too far. Now I say a stage, meaning the next step, but stage in the entertainment sense would also be quite apt, because verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you know, when you're not drinking alcohol, the actions and words of those who are getting more drunk get more and more outrageous and silly. Nothing worse than being a non-drinker with a load of people that are getting drunk. You just somehow feel totally embarrassed by them. He commanded Mehuman, Biztar, Harbana, Bigthar, Abagathar, Zethor and Carcass, the seven chamberlains who served in the presence of Ahasuerus. He sent his best men out to fetch Queen Vashti. It would have been a great entrance as she was brought in because she was very beautiful. Well, let me sum up at this point. Do you feel at home here? You've been invited as a local businessman or tradesman to the most lavish party you've ever imagined. You're really impressed for the first hour or so, at least. But look at the beautiful curtains, the magnificent marble pillars, the luxurious beds, the wine available in abundance, and if you want it, do you feel at home in those circumstances? Well, here's basically a man anxious to be recognised. His achievements are to be applauded, and he can't live without that applause. He must have that recognition. It's what he lives on. It's what drives him forward, all on the basis of what he owns and what he was born with. Chapter 1, verse 4, he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty. Oh, how long could you abide being shown the riches of this man's glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty? Well, now he's run out of impressive riches. He's got so much. He's shown off so much. But he has one more possession. He had a very, very beautiful wife. She'd been given her own empire to show off She's entertaining the noble ladies, and in comes an embassage of 7 ambassadors. Please, you're to come to the king's party now. He wants his people to see what a beautiful wife he has. And, well, some women probably would have said, oh, that's nice, yes, I'll go and do that. But Vashti, she said, well, no, I'm not going. Why did she refuse? It was humiliating in front of her personal admirers. Sorry, ladies, I've got to go and parade and smile a lot and flirt a bit with the men who are getting drunk in the party next door. No, thank you, I'll pass, she replies. And they're all waiting in the feast. Feast number one. But the chamberlains report back and say, no, she refuses to come. What? She refuses to come. Should she have complied? Was she just being stubborn, or was she right? Women are not here just to be looked at and ogled at. However, remember, this was Persia or Iran. And Iran, well, it's not a place to be a badly behaved woman, I take it. But it's that sort of world. Forget Persia, Iran, or wherever it is, or Chatham. It's society. It's shallow and empty. Lots of smart clothes, great furnishings, ample alcohol, but it's all just visible trappings. You'll go home and you'll turn your television on and it'll be nearly all adverts, because they seem to need to put lots of adverts on these days, and most of them will be for stuff you smear on your face to make you look younger or more attractive. It'll be things that make you feel that your skin is 10 years younger than it was last week. All sorts of clothing, everything that you see, just outwards. Nothing inwards, nothing spiritual. Nothing to do with who you are really and how God sees you. Next day, though, it's all over. The guests have gone home, many of them wondering, I wonder what he's going to do about Queen Vashti. That was one, wasn't it? Oh, I didn't expect that. What could he do? One thing he couldn't do was apologise for asking her to parade herself. He wasn't that sort of man. So he called for the wise men who knew the times. So often the wise men who know the times really aren't that clever at all. He took advice. What do other kings do? What should I do in these circumstances? And these wise men and princes came up with an answer. Verse 12, Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people in the king's provinces. Your Majesty, you may feel slighted, but all the other men, that they're worried now, because their wives are going to do the same. Queen Vashti can get away with it. Well, all the women will refuse to parade themselves or do what their husbands tell them. If it wasn't bad enough, verses 16 to 18, Memucan answered before the king and the princes, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad to all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the ladies of Persia and Media shall say unto all the king's princes which had heard of the deed of the queen, thus there shall be too much contempt and wrath when they answer in the same way. It's not just an insult to you, Your Majesty. Women everywhere will begin to refuse their husbands' wishes and commands. Well, let me come down to Mordecai and Esther. They don't come in till the next chapter, but what did they see? What did they feel as faithful Jews who loved the Lord and saw this world to be not their home at all? Mordecai was one of the very few. They were not impressed. The curtains in the garden, the stone pillars. Oh, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Empty. No place for God. The luxury couches, the golden goblets, the rich Persian wine, all the riches and trappings forced before their eyes. And these two fit into the description we find in Hebrews 11. Like Abraham of old, they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Shushan had no foundations. It wouldn't last. It didn't last. All the pomp, all the presentation, all the vanity, all the shallowness, all to perish. What do you have, dear friend? Will it last, even your lifetime? And what of eternity? Mordecai, I went to bed, Esther to hers, with sad hearts, because all they saw was the glory of man, what man has accomplished, even Vashti, her incident, the knock on the door a couple of days later, when they invited Esther to become part of a fashion parade. Is all your life, all your hope, founded on shifting sand? Or do you have Christ, the solid rock, who died for sinners, to have our sins forgiven? Does it all come down to what people have, what they look like? A handsome man, an attractive woman, what makes them handsome or attractive? Are you impressed? What about the heart? Look beneath the mascara, the lipstick, the face cream, the bone structure. What can't you see? A writhing mass of loathsome worms is the way it's described. Filth, the sin of our hearts, the sin which is hidden within all of us, which Christ came to wash away with his blood, cover with his righteousness. If we see through what is unimportant and trivial and look at the big question, are your sins forgiven? Mordecai saw the pomp and ceremony. Esther knew it was widely reported that Vashti had refused, and Esther had her own view. She must have thought, this kingdom, all this show, all this empty boasting, this beautiful woman required for the rich and famous to show herself off, and the not so rich and not very famous to look at, to applaud the king for having found such a rare beauty. All the aggro which would follow, what does it all amount to? Esther and Mordecai knew that this world, with all its emphasis on fashion, outward appearance, possessions, one-upmanship, pride, will come to an end. All that will survive will be the people of every nation who came to faith in Christ. So much history. But Mordecai and Esther knew only faith in God, in the promised Messiah, all true Jews were waiting for, being right with God. Well, let me just finish with mentioning the plan of God. We've seen a picture, a true real-life picture of this vain world. If that's all we had, we might say, well, we knew that. Babylon shows us that before the Medes and the Persians came. But now God steps in. He's still not mentioned, but he has a plan for Esther and a plan for Mordecai and the Jewish people, many of whom would soon go back to Jerusalem if spared. And we come to chapter 2. And next week we're going to take the story up with chapter 2, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, and we see the plan of God as Esther features and the Jews as a nation are spared, so that Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he came, could be the saviour of all those who see through this present evil world and come to trust in his precious blood and righteousness. May the Lord help us to make the right choice. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 442. I thirst, but not as once.